You know, our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of mercy, a God of who's in control. And I thought, let me remind us of some of his attributes that we need to know in order to be able to overcome the hurdles, the difficulties, the transitions of life, when life is sad and when life is changing. And so I want to put up a couple of these on the screen before we get into what I think is the theme of this past week. But the first one I want you to know is that God is immutable, okay? And I said that to one of my kids this morning. They said, what is that? I said, well, I'm going to teach you, so take notes. I'll ask you after the service. God is immutable. What is that? God never changes. He's immovable in a sense. No one can make him different than who he is. The scriptures tell us that in Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. In Hebrews, he reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a great attribute, a great characteristic of God. I would even submit to you that this characteristic, immutability, defines all other characteristics of God. So when we talk about God of love, he's a God of love who never changes because of his immutability. He never changes, therefore, when he gives love, he'll always be the God of love. When he has wisdom, he'll always be the God with all wisdom. So this underlies all other of the characteristics. That's why I wanted to kind of front load that this morning. God is immutable. Something else I think it's good for us to be reminded of, his characteristic or attribute, is he is a God who is infinite. That means he is self-existing and he had no origin. Every one of us had a beginning, but God had no beginning. He always was. He is above and all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. The third characteristic or attribute of God that we ought to be reminded of is God is omnipotent. Omni, all, and potent, if you will, is powerful. He is the God who is all powerful. He lacks nothing in power. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He can just breathe, and all things can come into existence. As Jesus was walking on the water and the storms came up, he could just speak and he could calm the storm. God is omnipotent. God is also omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that bypasses him that he is unaware of. He knows all things. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, tells us, I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Because all there is to know is something he has created. He is all-knowing. He is also omnipresent, always everywhere. In Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, the psalmist cries? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is everywhere. God is not everything, as some mystical New Age religions would say. Oh, you see a tree, that can be God. No, God is not everything, but God in himself is everywhere and in control of everything, and he knows everything, and he's more powerful than everything. These are five that I think are worthy of being reminded of in the midst of all of our life and situation. God never changes. God is self-existing. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere, all-present. But this week, for the children, there was one attribute that we focused on every day. God is good. And he's always good. He's all wise in his goodness. He's all knowing and all powerful in his goodness. Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, we need to be reminded of that simple truth. This is not something that mere children need to be reminded of. I think every adult walking on the planet needs to be reminded that no matter what's taking place, God has never changed, and he is always good. When life or various things, and I'll put up on the screen as a reminder for this week, these are the five principles over the 5 days that we learned. When life is unfair, what, kids? When life is scary. How about everybody now join us? I think you caught on. When life changes. When life is sad. And when life is good. Because God never changes. He is always good. Our circumstance and our situation changes moment by moment, day by day. But God is the same. And he is still good. And he is still doing good for us in the midst of our lives. I thought, where could we go? They did such a wonderful job this week teaching various Bible stories, but I thought, there's one place that I thought summarized all five of these points very well. So I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 874. I want to look at the story of the prodigal son, or more aptly described, of the good and loving father, because he's really the point of the story. In Luke chapter 15, it tells of these two sons that have a father, and one of the particular sons, the younger son, desires to go his own direction. And so we'll look at the story, and we're going to begin to pull out or see for ourselves the very five principles that we learned from other Bible stories throughout the week at Vacation Bible School. If you found that, you begin to see the first principle that we learned this week on Monday was, when life is unfair, God is good. You have these two sons in verse 11, and he said, the younger son, Jesus was saying the story, it was a parable. There was a man who had two sons, verse 12, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. You know, life can be unfair at times, and this young man, the younger of the two sons, thought that life was unfair. I'm not sure why he came to that belief specifically, but he was thinking, it's not fair. And the question I thought that kind of hit me is, do we always want fairness? Do we always think that everything should be fair? Why did the guy in front of me yesterday, as I'm going to South Carolina to pick up my daughter, why did the guy in front of me get a speeding ticket and I didn't get one? I was traveling about as fast as he was. He was just a little ahead of me. How come he got pulled over and I didn't? That's not fair. Do we really want all things to be equal? Why did I get the A on the test, but my friend who I studied with only got a C? That's not fair. Perhaps we should just take both grades and put them together and both get Bs. That would be fair. Has any child ever cried that out, or any college student? Why did I get the promotion and not my friend? Well, that's not fair. I just won't accept the promotion unless we all get promoted equally. How come they got cancer and I didn't? That doesn't seem fair. So it's not always that fairness is what we desire. We only want fairness when we think we haven't gotten the best deal. But God has a different plan for every one of us. Why is it that some who have all of the world's wealth that they're born into still fail in life, and those who have been given nothing, some of them succeed in tremendous ways? It wasn't fair at the beginning, but what they were given and their gratitude for it made all the difference. life's not always fair, but this young man thought, life's not fair, and I just want to go to a different place. I want you to notice the words here, and perhaps you've heard some of these truths before, but in Jewish law, Old Testament law, see, he has an older brother, and this is a younger brother, and in Jewish law, the oldest brother would always get twice as much as the younger. Didn't matter how, you have 100%, the older would get the two-thirds, and the younger would get one-third of the inheritance. The older had to get twice as much as the younger. Now, how many of you younger siblings would say, oh, that's not fair? Perhaps he knew that. Perhaps that was a discussion. This young man, not married, he's still single, is in his late teens, perhaps, in this story, that he is growing up, he's kind of becoming his own. He wants to do his own thing. Perhaps he's about 17, and he's like, you know, one day I'll get the inheritance. Oh, well, by the way, let's read the Old Testament. You're only going to get half of what your older brother gets. Well, that's not fair. And he's in a huff, and he's in a puff, and he just decides, I'm going to leave this house, and I'm going to just go on my own. And so he says to his father, out of the perspective that life is not fair, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Meaning, when you die, I get an inheritance. But I don't want to wait till you're dead. I wish you were dead now. And I want to take what's mine. If all I get is a third, then give it to me now. And I will sever this relationship with you, Father. I'll sever the relationship with the old family, the brother, and I am going on my way. It's interesting that the word property in the English Standard Version, the last portion, it says, and he, the father, divided his property between them. I know why they translated property, because it connects to the story, but the literal word there is ton bion in Greek, and it's life. He, the father, divided his life and gave it. This younger son, with no gratitude, with not a right perspective, basically wanted his father dead, basically took his life and walked out the door. Well, that's not fair either, is it? But God is good, and so is this father in the story. He is consistent throughout. In this, the younger son desires no more life from his father or his family. He thinks he is going to make his own life and living apart from a good father. The second thing you'll see in the story is that when life is scary, what? All right, so this young man, he has his inheritance, even if it's only one-third of the father's property. He cashes it all, and he has cash. He goes off to the far distant land. He got as far away from his father and his family as he could. It says, not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, took it on a journey into a far country, about as far as he could go, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. I'm not sure how long this period of time would have been, but every dollar that he had, he spent it all. Gathered friends around him, I'm sure, as he's spending and saying, another round, I'll buy. And he squandered his property in reckless living. And then, in verse 14, when he had spent everything, you know, what his father was able to accumulate and save for many years, this young man spent it all in a very short time. Didn't show a lot of wisdom. Didn't show that he learned much from his father on how to earn a living and how to save right. When he spent everything, if that wasn't bad enough, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. You know, some of our consequences of life is because of our own doing. We know that he wanted his father dead. He took the inheritance that he should have been patient enough to wait on, but he took it early. He went and spent it all. He's out of money. His situation, his consequence of his own actions. But he had no control over the famine that was coming. No one can foresee the external things that will happen. And so sometimes we get into a situation that can be scary because of our own doing, and sometimes we find ourselves in a scary situation because of other people's doing or just circumstances around. Either way, we're in a situation we don't know what to do. He's out of money, and there's nowhere to go because it's not a land of plenty. There's not a lot of jobs. There's not a lot of hope. He doesn't know what he's going to do to feed himself. I'm thankful the man wasn't married and have kids, because the responsibility there would absolutely crush him. He's in a faraway country with no money, no friends, and no family. You ever been there? Life can be pretty scary at that point when you feel extremely alone. When life is scary, though, God is good. He hasn't learned that principle, but he knows life is scary, and he's not sure what to do. So which leads us to the third point that we learned this week in connection to his own story. When life changes, God is good. Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Oh, he got a job. I wonder what kind of job it is. Oh, who sent him into the fields to feed, what does it say in your translation? What is he going to go feed? Pigs. And we lived in Northwest Missouri for a season when I was a pastor, and we had a lot of pig farmers, among other kind of farmers, but we had some pig farmers, and those pig farmers never could take a vacation because those pigs want to eat all the time. You know, and I went out there and saw a few, but I never volunteered to help. I'll just tell you, it's the smelliest thing you've ever seen, the nastiest thing. The one benefit, though, of having pig farmers, they may not have much money, but guess what they give you at Christmas? They'll slaughter that hog, and they'll butcher it up in so many different ways, and we got sausage, and we got pork chop. We got all kinds of stuff we can put into a deep freeze and eat all year. So, hey, praise God for pig farmers. Somebody's got to do it. Everybody's got a purpose. If you're watching right now, sometimes people from Missouri actually watch the service. Thank you. I love you. And we can send some more. We still eat pig in Georgia. I like good barbecue. But life is changing for this young man. And so you see that the transition is happening. He's run out of money. He has to get a job. There's a severe famine, and there's not many jobs left. And the only job that he could find was going to slop the hogs. Go live with the pigs and live there. Now, you think, that's an awful job. It's probably one of the lowest jobs ever. But let me tell you why it's significant for this young man. He is Jewish. Jewish people will not eat a hog, touch a hog, take a picture with a hog. They're not going to the hog farm, the festival. They're not going to celebrate any hogs. They're not going to go grease a hog and go chase them down because it'll be fun. They don't touch it. It is an unclean animal. It is the most disgusting thing they could ever do. And this young man, in a life that is scary, now his life is changing, he's having to make decisions that is against the violation of where he's even come from. He doesn't know what to do. What do you do when life changes? You just have to do something because he has to survive. And he's going to eat the food that the pigs are eating. That's a pretty low position. I can't think of a lower position that he could find himself in because of his own disobedience and then the circumstances around him. It says in verse 16, gives us a little more insight, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. There was nothing left. That's a change that he wasn't willing or able to swallow. But God is still good. God hasn't changed. His father back home hasn't changed. He's the same good, good father who loves him. And then it gets to verse 17, and I think it shows us the principle we learned on Thursday. When life is sad, what? Yeah, when life is sad, God is still good. He hasn't changed. He's immutable. It says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, another translation says, when he came to his senses, when he woke up, if you will, out of his stupor, his sinfulness, when he came to the realization, I have led myself into this position, I have to do something. It's a sad state to live in. When he came to himself, he said, and he's speaking to himself because the pigs probably aren't much to talk to, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, or against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So treat me as one of your hired servants. Boy, that was a sad day of realization. he came to the point of sadness, not just because of his situation. He was grieved over his own sin. And how significant is that? And when we get to the point in our lives when we realize some of the mess that we're in is our own doing, some of it's not, but some of it is, and when we realize that we have gotten into our position because we've rejected, run away from, ignored the good, good Father who has been reaching out and loving us, when we just walk away and say, it doesn't matter, and then we find ourselves there, it's a sad day. And then we confess, it's because of my sin, I'm there. But when he came to his senses, see, he was sad, but he realized where the hope was. Now, he had no hope in his life that his father would take him back in any other position, but maybe the lowest of the servants, but at least the lowest of my dad's servants, live better than what I'm living right now. Their circumstances are far greater than what I find myself in my own strength and power. When he says that he'll go back as a servant, the word used there is for a day laborer. You know, there are basically three stages of employment, and you can find this all three of these in the Bible. But the first is that you're full-time, this is your life, you're living, you do everything, that's your position. The second one is that you're a temporary employee, they're there for a season. But there's a little, little security, because you know at least you're hired now, you don't know when your end date will be, but at least you're there for a season. His greatest hope is that he could just be hired for a day. And maybe the next day they might need a little more help in day. There was no hope for extended time period. It was just day to day, hoping his dad would have something to hire him to do. And that's what his prayer is. He's broken. I'm no longer worthy to be called son. Treat me as one of your day laborers. Maybe you'll stop by and say, hey, I need a little help to do this. That's a sad day, but God is still good. And you'll notice here, the last point, starting in verse 20, I think is a connection to day 5 for us. When life is good, God is good. This boy's life is about to change far more than he could ever have imagined. In verse 20, perhaps you know the story well, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Well, that's the beginning of a good day. A father who had already been told by his son, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. Basically, give me your life, and I'm leaving, severing all relationship. I'll never return here. I'll never love you again. You'll never see me again. And here this boy is coming back broken. And the father is not just busy about his business. He's been on the lookout. Because, you know, an immutable father is also omnipresent, and he is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows a broken one will return. He's looking out for him. And then he picks himself up and runs all the way to where that son. He didn't wait till he came all the way home. He ran to him. Now, we already know this boy is Jewish, yes? And for a father in a Jewish culture, if you're not familiar with it, a father in a Jewish culture, if a son acts the way like this son does, the father would rip his clothes, cut the relationship, and no longer see him as a son. The entire community would know that this boy has now been ostracized because of his own activity, his own words, that he is dead to the family. He's gone. He's done. And so with all the community all around, this father did not apparently rip his clothes. He did not consider that son dead. He was on the lookout for that son, and he saw him far away off. And you notice that he didn't just stroll out to him with his arms crossed like some dads would, even myself, going, I wonder. This is going to be an interesting conversation. No, what did he do? It says he ran. Now, do you know what Jewish people wear? Jewish men? It doesn't look like this. There were no jeans, slacks, any of those type of things. What was he wearing? Basically, a dress. Women, I'd like someone to come up here and demonstrate to us how you run in the dress. That's okay. We won't have any visual illustration for that. Can you run in the dress easily? If you wanted to run in a dress, you're fast and the boys are running, you think, well, I can beat them, but you got a dress on, what do? If you can't change your clothes, you have to release your legs. You got to pull something up, at least so your knees are able to run. Now, I want you to visualize in your mind this older father who's dressed in his robe, and he's about to run after the boy, and he's lifting his legs up, which is not common in the culture. The neighbors are probably already talking. He's in a far-out dart, running after this boy with his legs exposed because he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He loves that boy. That's a good day for that boy who didn't expect anything of the sort. Not only did that man run after his son with full compassion, full forgiveness, you notice the words here? And you know, what is the father by Jewish law obligated to give the son? Nothing, because he already gave his whole life. The whole third of the inheritance. If he's going to give him anything else, it has to come out of the other son's inheritance. Which gives you a little insight into his point of view in a little bit. All right, so he arose and came to the father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. The son is not dead. The son is alive. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Boy, there's some remorse there. He's confessing before the father his own wrongdoing. And he even confesses, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, those who obviously were watching their master run after the son, he turns around to the servants. He says, bring quickly the best robe. Not just any robe out of the closet, not some of the hand-me-downs from the older brother. Give me the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And put shoes on his feet. This boy was nearly naked, apparently. He had nothing. Verse 23, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When life is good, it's because God is good. God can make all things good because he is good. You know, one of the things about his goodness is that it's not that we just see him as good, but in his goodness, we see that his goodness actually flows towards us, and we would desire him more because of his goodness. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change, variation, shadow, because he's immutable. He is never changing. This father never changed throughout the story. He was still good from the beginning to the end. It was the young man who was finding himself in various situations of unfairness, of scariness, of changes, of sadness. But when he came back home, he realized life is good because God is good. And living in his courts is far greater than anywhere else. Often say who Barnabas, I said I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say it today. Barnabas is my jokester in the family. If you don't know that, just ask him for a joke. He'll have one. So here's my joke for the day. When this scenario took place, who was the maddest or the saddest in this scenario when the son came home? Everybody says the older son, and I disagree. I think the fattened calf was pretty ticked off. He was like, oh, great. But it does lead me to verse 25, and I won't spend much time here. I wish the story carried on. I wish Jesus would have told us more of the parable. But you see in verse 25, I just wanted you to see this. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on? In verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. In verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat, something far less than a fatted calf, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came and who devoured your property with these ladies, you killed the fattened calf for him. What is he saying? Life's unfair. Oh, he's starting back at the top of his story. He's going to have to go through some things, I believe, if God were to carry on with the story. He goes back to the top. When life's unfair, guess what? God is still good. Some may look at this story the same way and going, you know, I haven't had that prodigal son story. I've not lived like him. But why is it other people seem to be blessed more than me? Why do they seem to get the promotion? They get the accolades. Why does everything seem to work for them and not me? Don't be the older brother who sits back and questions the goodness of God, who has given you far more than you deserve. Life's not always fair, and you ought to be thankful for that. Life is good because God is good. Take your breath in. You've been breathing for the last 45 minutes in this service, and you haven't given it a thought. God is so good, he pumps your lungs without you thinking about it. As I was with Connie Gordon the other day, her lungs aren't pumped because they work on their own. A machine is doing that for her. You know, every breath that you have is a gift from God. God is good. Look for what he has given you versus always looking for what he has given someone else and not. And just come to your senses and realize we don't deserve to even be called his children. But because God is good, he has invited us to receive him and have a life that is far more blessed than you can imagine. Boy, this VBS wasn't just for the kids, was it? When life is unfair, God is good. When life is scary, when life changes, when life is sad, and when life is good, how many of you enjoyed VBS this week? How many of you who didn't participate in VBS enjoy getting to see what VBS was like this week? How many of you, and I want to see excitement here, how many of you would love to see what next year's VBS has in store for us? All right. Let me show you the video, and then I'm going to close this out in prayer. Let's show the video of next year's VBS that we've got planned for you. That's going to be fun. So you want to be a part of that. If you didn't get to volunteer this year, we have spots available for next year. You can help us next year. And all the kids, how many of you are going to come back for that? Okay, all two of you. All right, great, great. I was so excited, yeah. Well, this week was fabulous. This next year is going to be great. And there's a lot of stuff between now and next year that we'll be doing in our church, and I hope you'll be involved. Let us pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I'm thankful that you are such a good, good Father. And only through Jesus can we have a relationship with you. And I pray that children heard that message this week and could embrace it. And for moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas as well. I pray that we would seek you and find you and know that you are good. We would taste and see that the Lord is good. And our lives would be transformed. It's more than just a day laborer. Father, you're inviting us to an eternal relationship, to be children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that you bless every family, every home that's represented here, and that you would go with us, letting us be reminded on a daily basis how good you are, how unchanging you are, how wise you are, and that we can trust you because you're an all-loving God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I will make mention, I was going to say this earlier, that I think this was the first time in the history of our church we've ever seen the twist